thing, right?
Yeah, would you do me a favor, if you can send me a one-line email, you know, so... So I'll know exactly when to expect you,
yes.
When not to. Okay. So if you could open up to Daf Lamed Omid Beis, we got close to the end of the sugya, but we didn't finish exactly to the finish line. Good morning, Jeff. So that's what we want to do now, and then we're going to start a new sugya. So what we got up to is Veliknuye Bishinui. Bishinui Hashem, actually, it says. So this is two lines up before the end of Lamed Omid Beis. So we'll just review what we've said until now. When the retailers are purchasing hadassim from non-Jews, and the fear is that those hadassim are stolen, then what we need is, in order to set up lachem, we need a kinyan, correct? Whoa.
Let's
see if we can do this again. Okay. Yeah, so we need a kinyan. Now, the kinyan begins, if you recall, in stage one, with cutting down the hadassim. Because at that point, it's no longer karka, but it becomes metaltalin. And although karka does not lend itself to kinyan, because we're holding now that karka ain't an exelus, you can't take karka out of someone's possession. But once you cut down the hadassim, they're no longer karka. Now they became what?
Metaltalin.
Once they become metaltalin, they're subject to kinyan. So that's stage one. Stage number two is going to be yeish, which means that as soon as the owner, the original owner of these hadassim, realizes that his hadassim have been stolen, he gives up hope. And that's going to be a machlokas, whether or not yeish alone is enough to clinch the kinyan. We're holding now in this sugya that yeish bichdi, yeish alone, lo kani, is not enough to effectuate the kinyan. So we need one of the other clinchers. There are three candidates for clinching the kinyan that began with gzela, continued to yeish. What's the third? The third link in the chain. So possibility number one, as Phil says very well, is Shini Rishut, which means that the Gazlan passes it on to someone else. Another possibility would be what's called Shinui Masa, which means that he does some sort of an action that changes the object in a profound way. And the Gemara qualifies that it's got to be an irreversible change in the object. That shini masa cannot be a temporary one, like, for example, binding together the hadassim with the lulav and so forth. It's got to be eno chozer libriyasa. It cannot be reversed. It's a permanent change. And the third possibility, which we're going to learn now, is called shini Hashem, where the change is enough so that we no longer call it by its original name. Okay, that's what we're about to learn. Now, the Gemara rejects the first two possibilities. Why? Because the first possibility cannot help the avankare themselves, the retailers themselves. If the retailer himself wants to use these hadassim for his mitzvah, then he hasn't yet effectuated a shinui Rishus. So the first possibility on that list was Shinui Rishus, would only apply for the end consumer. As far as he's concerned, we're fine. It's Lachem, because we have, with the cutting down of the Hadassim, we have number one, Gzela, number two, we have Yeush, and number three, now we have Shinui Rishus. But that's not going to help for the Avankari. So the Gemara offers possibility number two. Let's analyze Shinui Masa. And what happens is that the avankari now acquired a raw natural hadas. He binds it together with the other two minim, and that's called shini masa. The Gemara rejects that possibility as well. And why? Because you need a shinui she'eino chozer libriyos, so it's got to be permanent. This is not a permanent change. Now the Gemara is going to offer a third possibility. Viliknua b'shinui Hashem. So we're up to the last line on Daf Lamed Amid Beis. Shinui Hashem means that there's been a change in the name of the object. It's kind of like if you own a passport and you want to legally change your name, you know, you got to go through a process. That's a name change process. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, I'm only saying this because we're in the middle of Chodesh Elul, that one of the ways of doing tshuva is by changing your name. Midarkei HaTshuva, the Rambam, Lashano Shmo, Klomar, the Rambam says, Eini Oso HaIsh, Oso HaSachet. I'm not the same person who sinned. I have a new identity. And the Gemara says the following, why is this an identity change? Dimi Ikara, before he did what he did, we'll see what that means in a second, Meikara, but originally, Havale Asa. It was called by the Aramaic word Asa. Asa is Aramaic for a hadas. How do you say hadasim in English?
Myrtles.
Okay, myrtle. We're on the last line on Daf Lamed Amid Beis in the Gemara. Lamed Amid Beis, right? And now Vahashta, at this point, and we'll see exactly what that means at his point, then we're going on now to Lamed Aleph Amid Aleph. Hoshana. We change the name to Hoshana. Now we're going to see soon the Gemara is going to reject this as well. But right now the Gemara thinks that there's a name change. So Rashi wants to know what exactly effectuates this change that before we called it an Asa and now we call it Hoshana. So if you take a look, Rashi mentions that he does agad. Now agad, when he binds together the hadas with the other two minim, was originally a candidate for what we called shini masa, but we fell flat on our face. Why? Because it's a shini achozel lebriyasa. So the Gemara says, but maybe I can still salvage something from agad and make it into a kinyan through what's called shini Hashem, even though it's chozel lebriyaso, even though when I bind the hadas together with the other two minim, I could simply unravel that knot, and therefore I could reverse the situation. But as long as I have a temporary change of name, that's sufficient. Whereas a physical change, like binding, would not be sufficient unless you fulfill the condition of permanence. You don't need permanence when it comes to Shini Hashem. And the Gemara now postulates that if that's a temporary name change, because no longer do we call it an Asa, we call it a Hoshana, because the word Hoshana was specifically singled out for it's ready to go. What do I mean by it's ready to go? I'm ready for the Tilas Lulav. So as long as it was a separate hadas and it wasn't bound together with the other two minim, I'm not ready to go. And therefore I call it an Asa. So the word Asa meant that it's in its raw state, as it is cut down from the ground. And the word Hoshana was reserved for ready to go. Ready to go where? For Netilu. I'm ready for Netilu L'kachem L'chem. And what do I need in order to clinch the hadasim and make them and upgrade them, transform them into ready to go? It's not enough that I cut it down in its natural state. I need what? Agad. I need to bind it together. So the act of binding it together changes the name, because now people want to indicate it's a bound hadas, bound together as it were with the lulav and the arava, and now it's ready to go. All systems go. That's the way Rashi interprets the sugya. However, the Meiri, and it seems to be indicated also by Rabbeinu Chananel, just for your information, they seem to interpret the Gemara that the name change is effectuated the moment you cut down the hadas, because they want to satisfy the opinion that says lulav ain't tzarech agad. which means that if I have the four minim sitting on the table and I take them one after the other, I still could fulfill my mitzvah even though I did not do any act of aga to bind them together. So if that be the case, there's no reason why the aga should effectuate a change of name. So as Rashi learns that this sugya is talking about Shini Hashem as a result of what? Agad. The other Rishonim say no, it's a result of Ktsira. Ktsira means cutting it down. The very moment you cut it down, it's no longer called an Asa. An Asa is something that grows in the ground in its natural state. It hasn't been detached. Once it's detached, it takes on the name of what? Of Hoshana. Why? Because we're going according to that opinion that Lulav Ein Tzarech Agad. Okay. The Gemara rejects this too. The Gemara says on the top of Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, Mei kara nami li asa hoshana kari le. Even in its natural state, according to Rashi, it means we cut it down, but we haven't yet tied it together. According to the other Rishonim, it means that we haven't even cut it down from the ground. It's already called a hoshana. Why? Rashi says on top, Al Shem, why is it given that name? Sherigilim li ogdon lohoshana lechag, or bichag. In other words, what we normally do with hadasim, bless you. Now, if you're a Sephardic Jew, then probably you do a lot of other things with hadasim. What do the Sephardim do with hadasim? They use it for besamim on Motzei Shabbos. Not only that, but on Yom Kippur, when you're trying to get what we call mea brachos, 100 brachos, so they smell hadasim and they make a bracha on smelling hadasim.
Or every Shabbos, because you have to also make up the mea.
The Temanim, for example, will cut down hadasim every Erev Shabbos and use it on Shabbos. So the amongst the non-Ashkenazic Jews, you'll see a lot of different functions of hadasim. But the Gemara seems to assume that as a general rule, and the business people will testify to this, the hadasim were cut down for the sake of making it into Oshana, for the sake of Yontif. So Rashi says that when you look at the hadas in its natural form, you already call it Hoshana. I assume the Goyim didn't call it a Hoshana. They didn't know about that. They called it an Asa, which is the those who spoke Aramaic. That's the Aramaic for Hadas. But we call it Hoshana. And Rashi says, Regilim Liogdon. Rashi says, what is it designated for? Even in its natural state, before you do the Agad, is Regilim Laagdon. We can already anticipate, and therefore what name do we give it? We call it already Hoshana. Now on a deeper level, again this is more for a later time in the day, what the Gemara is probably vacillating about is what we call a Cheftza Shel Mitzvah. What I mean by a Cheftza Shel Mitzvah is, at what point in time does the object take on the status of a Cheftza Shel Mitzvah? Is it A, when it grows naturally? Is it B, when I cut it down? Or is it C, when I bind it together? What would be your knee-jerk response? When you bind it together, because in its natural state, to call it a Cheftza Shel Mitzvah, just because most people use the Hadas for a mitzvah, that's hard to say. It's growing in the ground. Even after you cut it down, most people will not fulfill the mitzvah of Hadasim with Hadasim in the natural cut down state. They'll wait until what? They bind it together. Now yesterday, for anybody who was here at the latest Shia, the Mishnah Berurah has a strange, in my opinion, a strange understanding of why we generally bind up the Hadasim together with the Arava and the Lulav. He says it's Zeh Keli Mi'anvei. It's just simply to beautify the Minim when you bind them together. I'm going to try to prove to you that there's a more fundamental reason why we bind these three Minim together. And that's because the nature of the mitzvah and the definition of lekachtem lachem. That lekachtem lachem requires one lekicha for all the minim. Again, you'll ask me a kasha. How can it be one lekicha for all the minim? The esrog is left out of the agad. So we'll have to answer that question. That's going to be an important question. In any event, Rabosai, at this point you might want to put two dots in your Gemara, if it's your own personal Gemara, because this ends the sugya that we started yesterday. We're about to begin a new sugya with Tanur Rabbanan. And again, just to summarize the punchline of yesterday's sugya, which we just reached now, there is absolutely no way that the Avankari could fulfill their mitzvah, their personal mitzvah of Hadassim, if they cut down the Hadassim themselves. And that's what Rav Huna, which he was mentioned here with Tova, we mentioned him for good reasons here on Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, that Rav Huna instructed the Avankari that they should not be the ones to cut down the Hadassim, because if they cut down the Hadassim, then if we hold Yeush Lo Kani, then they don't have a Lachem on these Hadassim, because the only possibility would be Shinui Rishus, but Shinui Rishus is going to help for whom?
The consumer,
excellent, the buyer, but it's not going to help for the Avankari. So if the Avankari want to make a Kinyan of Shini Rishus, what they need is that the mocher, the seller, which is in this case the non-Jew, that he cuts down the Hadassim. At that point, there's Gzela, there's Yeush, and then when the guy, after he cuts down the Hadassim, transfers ownership over to the buyer, in this case the Avankari, then the Avankari are Kona B'Shinui Rishus.
Do you know for a fact how the process actually worked? I mean, presumably,
what kenya they used?
No, were these growing in the wild, or someone had a farm where they were growing?
Right.
So it was a Jew who owned the farm and brought in the goyim to
right. That's according to everyone except for the Ramban. The Ramban, who we mentioned yesterday at about 12:30 p.m. I mean, you were in the middle of a big business deal at that time. I hope you made enough money to buy Dalet Mina for all of us.
Anyway,
amen. Amen. You know,
all of your shore.
Because you know, normally on Sukkos, you know, if you want to give money to the community, you make a kiddush. But if you want to really hit the home run, you buy everyone in the community Dalet Mina. That could cost a lot of money.
Don't count.
That's more than 10% of what you made yesterday. Okay, fine.
You asked the question about whether or not if a Jew owned the land, would he have to get a non-Jew in?
No, not if he would. I just wanted to know what the process was.
But the case, if a Jew owned the land himself, there wouldn't be a problem. The case we're dealing with in the Gemara is an instance where you don't know if the land was stolen, right?
Right, we're afraid that the land was stolen.
Right.
Stolen from a... So comes along the Ramban, and the Ramban says we're afraid that the land was stolen from another non-Jew. And that's how the Ramban solves a major problem in this Gemara, namely Mitzvah Bob Aver. Where did Mitzvah Bob Aver get lost over here? And the Ramban Shittas got lost because this lulav was not stolen from a Jew, but rather was stolen from a guy. But leaving out the Ramban, who has his own unique Shita, all the other Rishonim assume, and Rashi at the head of the list, that this field was owned by a Jew. And if it was owned by a Jew, then in addition to the problem of Lachem, which the Gemara works very hard overtime to try to solve the problem of Lachem, and the Gemara at the end of the day is only able to solve the problem of Lachem on behalf of whom?
The
buyer. But not for the Avankari, unless the Avankari himself, the guy himself went ahead and cut it down. But there's an additional problem of Mitzvah Bav Avera, and that's a severe issue here, which the Gemara doesn't address. And Rashi sort of mentions it in passing, and possibly the solution to Mitzvah Bav Avera would be that somehow we're talking according to Shmuel, and Shmuel on Daf Lamed Amud Aleph never accepted Mitzvah Bav Avera, and that's the sheet of the Baal HaMor against the Ramban. Ben?
Yeah, but I think a few moments ago we said that, if I understand correctly, there's no zela by karka. So you can't really steal land, but you can steal the property on land, which becomes the property.
Right, once it's detached. Right.
And is there any discussion of hefzeh shel mitzvah? Because hadas by itself is, you don't make a bracha on it, it's nothing.
You do make a bracha. Believe it or not, the bracha on the lulav includes all four minim.
But separately, you don't make a bracha.
The bracha relates to all four meaning, halachically. It's not limited to the lulav. The big question is why why make a bracha on the lulav, but the word lulav in the bracha itself means lulav, esrog, hadas, and baros. That's what it means.
But our discussion is hadas separately. We don't make a bracha. That would be a bracha without
talah. Oh, you mean if you took hadas separately?
Yeah.
So that depends on Rabbi Elazar and Chacham. Rabbi Elazar says lulav tzarech aga. Rabbi Yehuda and Chacham. Rabbi Yehuda says the lulav tzarech aga, which means that you cannot fulfill the mitzvah unless you have all four minim bound together. When I say four, I mean three plus one. And the Chacham say lulav ein tzarech aga, which means that if I take the hadasim by themselves, I'm 25% on the way to fulfilling the mitzvah. So again, Rabbi Osai, have we solved the problem of lachem? So here's the deal. If what?
If the non-Jew cuts it down.
If the non-Jew cuts it down, then we solve even for the avanker.
Mm-hmm.
If on the other hand, the Jew, the avanker himself will cut it down, we have none of the candidates will be successfully elected, and therefore the only person who now could use this hadas and call it lachem is the buyer. Why? Because he acquires ownership through
Shinirushas.
Okay then? Right. So that's the bottom line of this.
Is it not possible that Rav Huna was answering that with the Goy cutting it down approach? Like, is that a read in Rav Huna or no? Because the Gemara seems to be focused on the Lechem sort of work.
Well, keep in mind that Rashi works overtime to try to figure out why, even if the Avankri himself would cut it down, there's no problem with Mitzvah Bava Avera. Now, if the Avankri himself cut it down, then clearly he is violating Zela.
Yeah.
And Rashi says, nevertheless, it's not considered Mitzvah Bava Avera. And we don't know why. Tosis says it's not considered mitzvah baba vera because the kinyan itself is going to remove mitzvah baba vera. That's very complicated. That's this Tosis here, Dibra Maskel Ha Knuya, on the bottom of Daf Lamed Omer Aleph. However, Rashi doesn't seem to accept that Tosis, because Rashi says that even if Yeish was Kona, according to that Mandi Omer, nevertheless there should be a problem of Mitzvah Baba Vera, and it's not clear from Rashi how he solves the problem of Mitzvah Baba Vera. So stay tuned for the 11:45 shift, anybody can make it. I mean, that's not a... I always like to leave you with a cliffhanger, right? Tan Rabbanan, now we start a new sukkah. Sukkah Gzula.
So,
okay, yeah. Phil, good, please stop.
So our avankri is still in trouble.
He's in trouble only if he cuts it down himself. Because he cannot be coded.
Then he'd have to go buy someone else's,
Hopefully he's not going to steal it, but yeah, he's going to buy someone else's hadas.
Right.
If on the other hand, the guy cuts it down, then the avankri himself will be coded, and he could use it himself. Okay, then that's the bottom line of that suit. Tan Rabbanan Sukkah Gzula. So we're both are going to need your patience here, because we don't know exactly what a sukkah gzula is, and we're going to find out hopefully in the next 35 minutes that we have. Okay, so we'll find out what a sukkah gzula is. Literally a stolen sukkah. We're going to have a number of possibilities as to what a sukkah gzula is all about. Now, what's the deal with a sukkah gzula? Again, we don't know what it is yet, but what's the status of a sukkah gzula? So this is a gigantic machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim. And this machlokas appears earlier in Masechta Sukkah. The Gemara is building on the fact, on the standing on the shoulders of the earliest sugyas. So what I'm here to do for you is to fill you in on what we cannot know, because the Gemara knows it from an earlier sugi, but we started in the third parak. And the Gemara says that sukkah gzula is going to be an issue of what's called karka nigzeles or ainin nigzeles. In other words, according to Rabbi Eliezer, karka nigzeles And Rabbi Eliezer argues against all the Yalfusas of the Chacham. The Chachamim derive the opposite conclusion that Karka ain't an exelus, which was the premise, of course, of our previous sugi here on Daf Lamed, from different psukim. And Rabbi Eliezer has his own perspective on those psukim and how to interpret them. And therefore he comes to the conclusion that Karka and exelus, that you can steal Karka. Once you steal karka, then a sukkah, which is called mechubar la karka, and that you'll see if you want to underline Rashi on the fourth line from the top. Do you want to underline that? V'chol ha-mechubar la karka, harei hu kekarka. So Rashi saved me a lot of work here, because if not for Rashi, I'd have to write that on the board. Kol ha-mechubar l'karka, harei hu kekarka. Now a sukkah is usually, we're going to see the exception to the rule. If you're familiar with Lubavitch, you'll know exactly what I have in mind. That's what I call the mobile sukkah. But leaving out Chabad for a minute, a sukkah, generally speaking, is called mechubar l'karka. Why? Because it stands on a piece of land. Now, it doesn't matter one iota whether you take a nail and you nail in the defanos, the walls of the sukkah, into the ground, you know, with pegs or whatever it is, like a tent. It's mechubar l'karka simply because the karka is holding up the sukkah. And Rashi says that anything that's mechubar l'karka, any object that is attached to the karka, is held up by the karka, harei hu kekarka, it has the status of karka. And according to the Chachamim of Rabbi Eliezer, karka ain't an exelus. So this sukkah, in the classical case, in the classical syntax or scenario of a sukkah gzua, is not a sukkah gzua. A mobile sukkah, on the other hand, which is called in the Lashon of the Gemara, sukkah al gabi agola, agola means a wagon. So you actually structure a sukkah on top of a moving object that's on wheels, which the Gemara says is no problem. That sukkah is a sukkah kshera. If you were to steal someone's sukkah, and it's a mobile sukkah, then even the Chachamim would assume that sukkah is a sukkah psula. It's disqualified. So imagine if I see a Lubavitcher truck, what do they call it? The mitzvah tank? What do they call it?
Yeah,
mitzvah mobile, mitzvah tank. And I would throw the Lubavitcher out and take over the mitzvah tank and sit in that sukkah. That would be a sukkah gzula, where even the Chachamim would agree that it's sukkah gzula, because it's not karka. Why isn't it karka? It's not, it moves, and it's not mechubar l'karka. But our brisa is talking about a sukkah gzula. So I don't know what the brisa means. Does the brisa mean that it's a mobile sukkah? Let's assume it's a mobile sukkah. And if it's a mobile sukkah, then presumably even the Chachamim would agree that the sukkah is a sukkah psula. Why? Because you can steal a mobile sukkah. Okay. Now, what the Gemara derives on Daf Tes, we don't have to see it now, is that it says, sukkahs tasa lecha, you should make a sukkah lecha that's yours. And the Gemara says, lecha, to the exclusion of gzula, as far as a stolen sukkah is concerned. But again, a stolen sukkah, if it's mechubar l'karka, is not really stolen, at least according to Chachamim. So let's assume, for argument's sake, that our sukkah here on the second line of Daf Lamed Aleph is mechubar l'karka. It's not your mitzvah tank sukkah that's mobile, but rather it's a stationary sukkah that's on the ground. Well, if that be the case, then I'm going to skip a few words for a moment. I'll come back to them. Rabbi Eliezer posel, because Rabbi Eliezer classifies this as a sukkah gzula, despite the fact that what? It's mechubar l'karka, because Rabbi Eliezer holds that what? Karka nigzelis. The Chachamim machshirim, because the Chachamim say that karka ain't an nigzelis. And since we're talking about a classical sukkah, that's mechubar l'karka, v'chol mechubar l'karka, reu k'karka, a classical sukkah has the status of karka. Therefore, you cannot steal a sukkah. So if you cannot steal a sukkah, if I come into your sukkah and I throw you out and I sit in the sukkah, I would fulfill my mitzvah sukkah according to the Chachamim, because that's not called the sukkah gzula. Why is it the sukkah gzula? Because mechubel karka, as Menachem says, and karka eino nigzels. But according to Rabbi Eliezer, who holds the karka nigzeles, this is a classical case of sukkah gzula, and the Torah excludes a sukkah gzula. Again, when the Torah excludes sukkah gzula, it's based on the pasuk lecha, not based on mitzvah bava vera. Mitzvah bava vera does not apply to a sukkah for any number of reasons. According to the Ritva, because it's not Ritzui, according to, I'm not going through all the shittas now to explain them, according to others, it's because you sit in the sukkah after you stole it, so it's not simultaneous, etc., etc., etc. There are many reasons why there's no psul of mitzvah baba vera in a sukkah gzula, but it's nevertheless excluded under the under the language of lecha. The Torah requires ownership on a sukkah. And a sukkah gzula is excluded from lecha. But again, only on the condition that you've stolen the sukkah. And you cannot steal, according to Chachamim, a sukkah if it's karka, because karka ain't an exelis. Amar Rav Nachman, machlokes, what's the controversy about bishitokef eschavero vehotzio meisukaso? That he takes a person, he physically removes him from his sukkah, and he goes to sit in the sukkah. And now the sukkah is mechuberes lekarka, and therefore it's karka. Rabbi Lezer letame. Do we know what the word letame means? That's a very important word throughout Shas. Excellent. He's consistent with his reasoning. The Omar, because he holds ein adam yotzi dechovaso besukaso shal chavero. A person cannot fulfill his mitzvah of sukkah with someone else's sukkah. And that comes under one of two explanations, says the Gemara. If you want, I can give you the following explanation, because karka and gzelis. And according to Rabbi Eliezer, there's gzela on karka. That, in fact, is Rabbi Eliezer's shita. That karka and gzelis. And therefore, sukkah gzulahi. That if you throw someone out of his sukkah, and the sukkah is standing on the ground, you've actually stolen the sukkah. Because karka and gzelis. V'inami, so Tosa says, what does v'inami mean? Inami usually means another possibility. What do you mean another possibility? We know in fact that this is a sukkah gzula, because Rabbi Eliezer in fact subscribes to the position that karka nigzelis. So Tosa says v'inami is a theoretical inami, and even if Rabbi Eliezer would not have maintained that karka nigzelis, which is not true, he holds that karka nigzelis, but even if it wasn't a problem of karka nigzelis, Inami karka eidem exelis, nevertheless sukkah she'ulahi. Okay, these are the words we have to underline. Sukkah she'ulahi. It's a borrowed sukkah. Meaning, Rabbi Eliezer takes the word lecha, not in the negative sense, to exclude cases X, Y, or Z, but rather in a positive sense, to require something positive. What does he require from the word sukkah? Tasis lecha?
Ownership.
And if there's no ownership because it's borrowed, then it doesn't fulfill the preconditions for a sukkah. The Rabbanan say that if I throw you out of your sukkah and I sit in your sukkah, I'm yotzei the mitzvah of sukkah. Litamai, once again, they're consistent with their opinion. The Amri, because they're of the opinion that Adam yotzei dechovaso besukaso shal chavero. And why is it that if I throw you out of your sukkah, according to Chacham, I can fulfill my mitzvah? Because karka ain't an exelis. The sukkah is not a sukkah gzula. What would be if it was a mobile sukkah and I took over your sukkah? It's not karka, it's not mechubel karka, then it would be a sukkah gzula. But this is not a sukkah gzula, because we're talking about a classical sukkah, which is mechubel karka. Nusa, the Gemara says, but what about excluding this case where you threw out someone from his sukkah under the law of she'ula? After all, you don't have ownership over the sukkah. So the Gemara answers, sukkah she'ulahi, meaning that the Rabbanan never excluded a sukkah she'ula. When the Rabbanan saw the word lecha in the parasha of sukkah, what they understood by the word of lecha, it's coming to exclude a stolen sukkah. When would the sukkah be stolen? What kind of sukkah could be stolen according to the Chachamim? Only a mobile sukkah. But the pasuk was never requiring lecha in the positive sense. According to the Chachamim, when we interpret the word lecha, it's coming to exclude something, and that's the case of gzula, but it doesn't come to set up a condition of ownership. You can be yotze your mitzvah of sukkah and fulfill your mitzvah without owning the sukkah, as long as you didn't steal the sukkah. What does it mean to steal the sukkah? It means you stole what kind of a sukkah? A mobile sukkah. If I throw you out of your sukkah, then imanavshach, no matter how you slice the cake, you can fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah by sitting in that sukkah, according to the Shitas Chachamim. If you're going to tell me because it's stolen, karka ain't an exelis. It's mechubala karka, it has the status of karka, and you can't steal it. If you're going to tell me, but it's she'ula, the Rabbana never excluded a sukkah she'ula. So if you invite me into your sukkah, and for that matter, even if you don't invite me into your sukkah, if I eject you from your sukkah, I can be yotze with your sukkah. It's not my sukkah, it's your sukkah. But nevertheless, I can fulfill my mitzvah in your sukkah. Avol gazal eitzim, what happens in the following case, the Gemara says? You stole wood. Wood is called what? Karka or metaltalin, Rav Osman? Metaltalin. V'sichech bohem, and he used this wood as schach. Right, the ikar of a sukkah is the schach. If you take a look at Rashi at the very beginning of the Masechta Sukkah, Rashi says, "Al shem haschach nikrei sukkah." Rashi says that the word sukkah comes from the word schach. What's the essence of a sukkah? The schach. Now he stole wood, and he uses it as schach. Is divrei akol? Ein lo ela dmei eitzim. Okay. This is a complicated Gemara. Let's just see if we can simplify this Gemara. Okay. So Rashi here comes to the salvation here, but the question is if you can find the Rashi. How do I tell you how to find the Rashi? Rashi is Dibra Maska Avol Gazal Eitzim V'Sichech Bahem. It's way down.
It's above Likutei Rashi.
Oh, that's what I was going to tell you, but I don't know if you have Likutei Rashi. So if you have Likutei Rashi, you do?
No, I say it's right in the middle of the Rashi. Like halfway down the page, right?
I would say, yeah, it's about
63%.
Yeah, 63%.
Approximately.
You remind me when I turn on my computer and they tell me how many percent. Rashi says, "Ein zu lo gzula v'lo she'ula." Rashi says that although this is metaltalin, and metaltalin lend themselves to gzela, like if you recall, we spoke about hadasim, that if you cut down someone else's hadasim, at that point you become a gazlan on those hadasim, and you can't use them. You can't fulfill your mitzvah with them because it's not lachem, it's not yours. Says Rashi, in this case, it is yours. How can you cut down hadasim and make it yours? So if you remember, we had three logical possibilities. One of which was called shinui maaseh. Another one was called shinui Hashem. So Rashi says both of those categories will apply in the case where you steal wood and you use it as schach. This is fascinating. Rashi says, "Ein zu lo gzula v'lo she'ula," means this is your schach. And even if I hold like Rabbi Eliezer, that you need in a positive sense ownership over the schach in order to fulfill the mitzvah of sukkah, that's how he interprets the word lacha. And even if I tell you that according to the Chachamim, in the case of metaltalin, this sukkah would be excluded under the law of gzula, says Rashi, neither gzula nor she'ula will apply. And why is that? The kaninu b'shinui. That when he takes someone else's wood and he uses it for schach, he has a kinyan shinui on it. And Rashi says it fits into two different categories of shinui. Number one, it's a shinui masa. This Rashi I don't understand, because the Gemara says that shinui maaseh requires what kind of shinui? Eino chozer l'briyaso, it's irreversible. So I don't know what Rashi means over here by shinui maaseh. Okay, that we have to come back to. But what I do understand is when Rashi says Shini Hashem. Shini Hashem means I no longer call it wood, I call it Tzchach. It became part of a sukkah. Yep. So it changed its identity.
He could have also cut them all in half to fit the sukkah. He could have also done Shini Masa.
So maybe what Rashi means by Shini Masa is he cut it down? Is
yeah,
that what you said?
The Tzchach, what else can you use it
for? No, because it says...
No, that's a brilliant idea. That maybe that would solve my problem.
No, but it says Gazal Eitzah. I could have also found
another purpose.
Yeah, my neighbor is backyard and taking it without changing
the fire. Some said that you can.
So that's the question. If I didn't change the Eitzah, why does Rashi say that's called Shini Masa? Just because he put it on top of his sukkah?
Yeah, but once it's Tzchach, then it's usher to use it for another purpose, isn't it?
No.
Well, that is sort of, in a sense, begging the question, because we don't know if it's Tzchach yet. You know, we're trying to get to the point. So I'm not sure if Rashi's assuming that it is Tzchach, and therefore he's kona b'shinui. In other words, I would say that you need a shinui masa, and then you could say it's Tzchach. But it doesn't become Tzchach unless you can convince me that there's a shinui masa, if you follow my logic.
Right now it's just cup wood.
Again, I don't know who cut it down. Let's say the original owner had small slats of wood. When I say thin slats of wood, because there's a shear in how, you know, you can't just put a ceiling down and call it tzchach. But in any event, let's assume that these were thin slats of wood, and then Shimon steals these slats from Reuven. If Shimon takes these slats and puts it right directly on the sukkah, I understand that he was kona with Shini Hashem, but I'm not sure exactly how he was kona with Shini Masa. So Menachem suggests that maybe this wood was not thin strips of wood; it was wider strips, you know, pieces of wood, you know, planks of wood. And Shimon went ahead and he cut them down, and that's an irreversible Shini Masa. Okay, I don't know; it's hard for me to push this into Rashi, because Rashi should have given me some sort of a clue. But in any event, let's go back to the Gemara. The Gemara says the following: Avol, there's a machlokas, says Rav Nachman, regarding throwing someone out of his sukkah. The Chachamim say it's kosher. Why? Because it doesn't bother them that it's a sukkah she'ula, and it's not a sukkah gzula because it's mechubel karka. Rabbi Eliezer says that it's possible because it's a sukkah gzula, because karka nigzeles. Not only that, Rabbi Eliezer requires ownership over the sukkah, and if you throw someone out of the sukkah, you have not acquired ownership over the sukkah. So we have two extreme positions here, from one polar extreme to the other, between Rabbi Eliezer and the Chacham regarding throwing someone out of his sukkah. Rabbi Eliezer says it's possible under two counts. It's what we call tarte l'reis. So the two strikes here. Number one, it's a sukkah gzula because karka nigzeles. Number two, you haven't fulfilled the condition of lecha in sukkah. You don't own it. It's a sukkah she'ula. And a sukkah she'ula is possible. According to Chachamim, none of these counts apply. So when I throw you out of your sukkah, it's not gzela at all. Why isn't it a sukkah gzula? Because karka ena nigzeles. And you'll tell me it's a sukkah she'ula, I don't own it. The Rabbanan never established that condition in sukkah that you have to own the sukkah. Aval, says Rav Nachman, I have a case where even Rabbi Eliezer would agree that the sukkah is a sukkah kshera. Why? So Rashi says, because in the following case it's neither she'ula nor gzula. What's the case? Gazal ate him. He stole the wood. Now, if he stole it and he can make a kinyan on it, then it's not she'ula. There's no absence of lecha. And therefore, it's not gzula, because we always remove the status of gzula once the kinyan transfers ownership from the nigzal over to the gazlan. So Gazal ate him, if he stole wood, the sichech behem, and he set it up on the top of his sukkah, Divrei HaKol, even Rabbi Eliezer agrees that it's completely acquired, totally acquired by the Gazlan, and once he has total acquisition on it, it's neither she'ula nor gzula, and therefore he can fulfill his mitzvah of sukkah by sitting in the sukkah. So Rav Mosai, I'm going to ask you a quiz question. Under what conditions can you be sitting in a sukkah and the schach of the sukkah is stolen schach. Who, which shita, and under what conditions? That's my quiz question for you. Again, I'm sitting in a sukkah. You know, the holiness of the sukkah is the schach of the sukkah, right? And I'm looking at this holy sukkah, and I'm fulfilling my great mitzvah sukkah. I'm making a bracha on the sukkah. I'll stink. I went to the mikvah. Everything is fine. I was going to say, for the sake of Richard, I put on my tefillin first, but you don't wear tefillin on yontif, so that's not... Oh, on Chol HaMoed, according to the shita Sarabah, so I'm even wearing my tefillin in the sukkah. Okay. But I think even the Rambam might agree that you don't wear tefillin in the sukkah. So now the schach that I'm looking at is stolen schach. And I'm making a bracha on this sukkah. We can't design. How can it be possible?
Because you made a kenyan.
According to whom? First of all, tell me, according to whom is this kosher sukkah? According to everyone, even according to Rabbi Eliezer. Everybody, there's a unanimous vote here. We have to take a unanimous vote. Everybody has to agree in this room that he can make a bracha on the sukkah and the schach is stolen schach. The answer is, it's not stolen. Why isn't it stolen? He stole it. He was coded it. And once he made a kinyan on it, it's not considered stolen. It's his, it's not she'ula, and it's not stolen because he made a kinyan on it. Rashi says, how did he make a kinyan on it? So Rashi says, if you combine gzela together with shinui, and here Rashi splits it into two possibilities, on the shinui, maiso shinui Hashem, that's enough to effectuate a kinyan. So everybody would hold that if you stole Eitzim and you made it into schach, you can sit in that sukkah which has stolen schach and you can make it brach. He's Divya Kol. So wait a minute, but my heart goes out for the nigzal, the victim. I mean, okay, you made a kinyan, Mr. Goslin. You're a no good bum. You know, we should tar and feather you. And you stole someone's eitzim. So you made a kinyan on it. What about him? The owner of the eitzim. I mean, does he have any recourse whatsoever? Exactly. He gets its value. Because whenever a Goslin steals something, if he hasn't made a kinyan on it, he has to return the original object. If he made a kinyan on it, he no longer has to return the original object, but he has to pay its value. So now we're going to go to a shamai, an assessor, and we're going to try to evaluate these eight.
No, so I hope you have a close-up TV. What if I go into your office where you have the schach? So it's already, it says on its schach. So, and I take it. I haven't done a shinoi mase. I haven't done a shinoi shame. I just take it and take the maisuk and steal it. So then I haven't...
Well, again, it doesn't have a shame schach, even if you write the name schach on it. Because of what Jeff said before, it doesn't become schach by designation. Correct? It becomes schach when you put it on top. So that's Shini Hashem. And even as far as Shini Mas is concerned, Rashi somehow magically thinks, well, I'm not sure exactly why, that putting up wood on top of your sukkah, that's called a Shini Mas. Again, that has to be analyzed. Okay.
Thank you.
So now we go on, and the Gemara says the following.
So to go back to that, yeah. He takes the schach off of your sukkah.
Mm. Oh, so now Stephen is asking, I said to you that he has to pay currency to the nigzal to compensate him for the loss of his eitzim. So Steve is asking, what happens after sukkahs? I take apart my sukkah, and now I have eitzim.
No, I think he means while it's sukkahs. He built the sukkah, or even before sukkahs. He built the sukkah.
No, but after sukkahs, I still owe him money.
Too many things going on there. I lost it.
But that's what you mean, right?
Right, I mean, because it's already got the name of schach.
Right.
Because he took it off of the sukkah. He didn't just take your wood, he took your schach off of your sukkah.
Oh, you're asking a different scenario. I was talking about a case where Shimon stole Ruvain's wood, and he made it into, and he put it up on his sukkah. You're asking what happens if he steals the schach off of Ruvain's sukkah?
Right.
Oh, so first let me answer my question, if you don't mind. So what happens after sukkahs when the Goslin takes apart his schach? Does he have to now return the eitzim?
No, he paid for it.
No, let's say he didn't pay for it yet, and the nigzal says, "I want my eitzim back." Will he get his eitzim back?
No,
no? Because it was already a kid. Once it's a kinyan, the only request, the only claim you can have is to get its value. Now Steve asks another question. What happens if it was already set up as a... Yeah, so I would say the following. The very moment that the Gazlan takes hold, physical hold of the schach, or, you know, Shimon takes hold of the physical schach of Reuven, at that moment he does gzela. Then it loses its name because it's no longer on the sukkah. Now he transfers it over to his sukkah. Now what would be if we could imagine in some theoretical universe where you could transfer the schach from one sukkah to the other, is that called Shini Hashem? I would say no. In that case, that's not called Shini Hashem because it never lost its status as schach.
You're just changing location, but the essence remains the same.
Or shall we say no? Every sukkah generates its own Shem Schach. So the fact that it had a Shem Schach on a previous sukkah, even if I was able to slip it over and slide it onto my sukkah, slip sliding away, if you remember, that would still not be enough to maintain the same Shem Sukkah. It gets a Shem Schach. Every sukkah has its own identity. So let's go on to the Gemara. And the Gemara says the following. Mimai. What led Rav Nachman to this conclusion? Was it just pure logic? Or did he see it in the text? Did he have a textual analysis? Does anybody know a word in Hebrew, which is very common when you learn, for a textual analysis? It starts with a dalet.
Gosh.
It ends with a kuf. And then it has a yud and a vav in the middle. A diu. Okay, that's called a diu.
Thanks for the hints.
Okay. I was never good at hinting, I don't know. So we have here a div. So whenever you see the words in Shas, mi mai, and then it says mi de, right, with the mem dalet, which are the conjugation, then you know what's coming around the bend is a div. A div means a careful, meticulous reading of the text. So mi mai, how does Rav Nachman know that in the case where he stole wood, everybody agrees that he could take that wood and use it as schach, and he would fulfill his mitzvah of sukkah? Mida katani, because it says in the language of this brisa, right? We started with Tana Rabbanan on the second line on the page, that's a brisa. And what does it say in the brisa? It says, and we skipped a few words when we read the brisa. Which words did we skip? Take a look back at the beginning of the daf on the second line. It says, "Hamesachech birshus harabim." A man sets up a sukkah in the public domain. Rashi, the second line down, says, "Hanami gezel harabim." The rabim is considered a corporate entity. They own the land. And if you abscond with that land for your own personal purposes, if you build a structure on the land, or for this matter, a sukkah on the land, you are stealing the land. According to whom? Rabbi Eliezer, because Rabbi Eliezer holds karka nigzelis. So if you have karka that belongs to the public, and you set up your sukkah, this, by the way, is a very common problem in our days. I know even in front of my house in Harnov, there's a public area, and people put up sukkah there. So the post can fetch out an answer here that Mikra didn't karka in Nixelis, or maybe even according to Rabbi Eliezer, the sukkah is kosher because the rabbim are mochel him. There's an assumption that they all... Meanwhile, I shouldn't say this out loud. Meanwhile, I can't park my car in front of my house for about 2 weeks because of these Joes, you know, who put their sukkah on. So I have to be mindful of them so that they'll be able to be yotze in the mitzvah of sukkah. I don't want to have that guilt going up to heaven, you know, and they say, "Oh, you bum, because of you, they didn't fulfill their mitzvah of sukkah." Okay, but really, it's a pain in the neck because the greatest thing about living in my building is that there's parking space. Here, forget it; it's a nightmare. Unless you're an absolute genius or you're rich enough to own your own personal parking spot. We were looking, when we were thinking of buying, we were looking in Derech Hevron, and the agent said to us, she said to us that there's built-in parking underground. and instead we bought over here. Now, if I were to realize then what I know now, how difficult it is to find parking on Rechov Rabbi Meir over here off the block, I would have bought the place in Derech Hebron, but at the time it went up by 20% of the value. What?
So good, your parking space over there.
Yeah, there I could put my sukkah, right. The only thing is, there's a gag on top, so it's a problem. So he says the following, Midik Tani Dumya Dushas Arabim. The sukkah gzula that's problematic in this price, according to Rabbi Eliezer, is mentioned in one breath together with what? With hamasachech birshus harabim. And if it's mentioned in one breath, then it must be similar. There must be a similarity. Marishus harabim. Karka lavdi dehu. Just like in the case of birshus harabim. What's the issue? Clearly, we're not dealing with an issue of stolen wood that he used for schach. There's no indication in a Rishus HaRabim situation that he stole someone's wood. If anything, he stole someone's land. Whose land did he steal? The Rabim's land. Is Sukkah Nami, when it says Sukkah Gzula, also Lav Karka Didehu? The problem is that it's not his karka. And why isn't it his karka? Because he stole the karka. So we have two cases of stolen karka, according to Rabbi Eliezer, that passes the sukkah. One case is where he stole someone's sukkah, meaning he threw him out of his sukkah, he ejected him from his sukkah. And the other case is where he set up his sukkah on public territory. However, if he steals wood, that's not listed in this price, so. Because if he steals wood and he sets it up as a sukkah, he makes an absolute kinyan on the wood. And once he makes a kinyan on the wood, he now has lecha, and even Rabbi Eliezer would agree that the sukkah is a sukkah kshir. Okay, how are we doing on the clock? Do we have a few more minutes?
Four.
Okay, let's see if we can hop around a story. Now this story that we're about to read about is a painful story. So I'm warning you. It's not one of those happy ending stories. Hahi Savta, there was an elderly woman. Apparently she had lost her husband. She had once been a very wealthy woman. The Asol Lekami de Rav Nachman, she comes in front of Rav Nachman and she makes the following statement. Amra Le, she says to Rav Nachman, Reshka Lusa, that's the chief head honcho of the entire chutzlarets, you know, of the Jews lived in Babel at that time, right? So they appointed one leader who was supposedly a great scholar and he was a man of justice. He, the Kula Rabbanon, the Beresh Galusa, and all the rabbis that surround themselves, they surround the Resh Galusa, all his whole chamula, his whole entourage. Besuka Gzulah. They're sitting in a stolen sukkah. Yasfi. Yasfi means they're sitting. And it's my sukkah. And they stole my sukkah. Tzavcha, she screams, V'lo ashkech bei Rav Nachman. And Rav Nachman pays no attention. Now, if Rav Nachman pays no attention, you could say one of two things. Either Rav Nachman thinks the whole story is a Baba Maisa, she whatchamacallit, fabricated the whole story, and it was not a stolen, it's not a sukkah. Okay. That's unlikely. More likely is that halachically he held that she had no claim to the sukkah. Again, she may have a claim to the value of the sukkah in cash currency, but she has no claim, which she's yelling and screaming, that all the rabbis have not fulfilled the mitzvah of sukkah because they're sitting in a sukkah gzula. Now, Rabosa, what's the case? Why is it a sukkah gzula? So she thinks it's a sukkah gzula because they stole her wood and they used her wood for schach. Is lo ashkech bei Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman doesn't pay attention to her. Why? Because what's the deal? If again, I asked you before, that was my quiz question. If you're sitting in a sukkah and the schach is stolen schach,
everybody
agrees that you yotzei the mitzvah. Amar lei isisa. Amar lei. She gets very upset with Rav Nachman because Rav Nachman pays no attention to her, as if to say, "Get out of here! You know, you have no claim. You get lost." Is this a dahavi leli avua I inherited from my father? Tlas mea vitimnin srei avdi? 318 servants, that's how wealthy I am. Tzavcha kamaych, when I'm screaming in front of you, v'lo ashkechisu ba, and you're not paying attention to me. Now again, there are a lot of words here that I read that have to be translated one by one, but I just want you to first get the thrust of the story. There's a very dramatic story over here. Now Rashi doesn't think that she has a right to claim against Rav Nachman, I'm a wealthy woman, I inherited 318 slaves from my father, and you're not paying attention to me. So Rashi says that Avua here, when she says my father had 318 servants, she's not referring to her biological father. Well, maybe it is biological. She's referring to all of our father, everybody here's father. Who's the first father of everyone here?
Avram Avinu.
Because Avram Avinu had 318 servants. And how do I know this? Because the Pasuk describes Avram Avinu going to battle with his whole entourage, as you say, which was made up, the Pasuk says, of 318. And with those 318 soldiers, he goes out to battle against five major kings. And he succeeds and he wins the battle. All to save one Nachschlepper by the name of Lot. Anyway, I don't want to talk about Lot because he's not one of my favorites. Anyway. Amalei Rav Nachman, Pi'isahi. So Rav Nachman now turns to Lahu. Lahu are them, meaning to the rabbis. And he says, don't pay attention to Pi'isahi. She's looking to make, you know, to kick up the dust. Pi'isa means she's a loud screamer. She likes to yell and scream. Duh, she is. V'einla el dmei etzim bilva. The only claim that she could have is that if indeed, somehow, by some inadvertent mistake, the Rabbanan ended up with etzim that belonged to her, she could claim that they have to compensate her for the etzim. However, she has no claim that the sukkah is a sukkah psula. And this is Rav Nachman Lishitoso, consistent with what he said before, that the entire machlokas between Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim only applies to the case where you throw someone out of his sukkah or you build your sukkah on Rishus HaRab on public land. But if you stole Eitzim, even Rabbi Eliezer, says Rav Nachman, would agree that the sukkah is a sukkah kshera. Rashi says it's not she'ula, it's not gzula, you were kona b'shini Hashem, you were kona b'shini Maisa. And therefore she cannot yell and scream to the rabbis, get out of that sukkah, you have no right to fulfill the sukkah. They own the sukkah by virtue of Shini Hashem, even if it's a stolen sukkah. What she does have recourse for is to get what?
The value.
To get the value of the... So we'll stop here, if you can make a note of it. We're up to Amar Avina. And Belineta will pick that up on Yom Rishon. So if I don't see you guys, have a great Shabbos, just in case. Shabbos, Parshas Shofar.
Did you?
I hope that all the secrets of Elul are in Parshas Shofar. Yeah.
Did you upload your hearing?
No, I think this week has been a crazy week for me. But believe me, that's what I'll do today.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Feel better, man.
Thank you so much.
Before Shlomo.
Notice she doesn't come and say, Yashvim Sukkah Pesula. She says, Sukkah Gzula. Yeah, we know, Tanu Rabbana, that it's still kosher.
Right, it's kosher according to the Chachamim, but it's not kosher according to Rabbi Eliezer. And they pointed out that even Rabbi Eliezer would agree that this sukkah is a sukkah kshera.
And Eliezer is 318, right?
Excellent, wow, that's impressive. Because in truth, it seems that Avraham Avinu only had 317 in his entourage. And Chazal say in the Gemara Nedarim that he really only had one soldier, and that was Eliezer. Eliezer is 318. So some say that he had 318, that's the Poshup Shah, 318 soldiers. Others said he only had Eliezer, and the Gematria of Eliezer is 318. Okay, Rabosai, now...